a church reformed and always to be reformed according to the Word of God. So on this Reformation Sunday and throughout this series, we need to remember that we are to be a church that is always reforming, and consider as such where God might need to reform both the church as well as each one of us individually. Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, and I've invited Ben Huffman to come and read our scripture for us this morning. Ben?
Our scripture reading today is from 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. Hear God's word. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, let us pray together. Lord, we're grateful this day for your word and the way that you speak by the power of the Holy Spirit through these words. We pray today, Lord, that you would challenge our view of ourselves, that you would challenge our outlook on how we should live, that this word would form us and shape us, that it would transform us, that we might live faithful lives that bring glory to you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The 19th century famed orator and so-called the great agnostic, Robert Ingersoll, is credited with saying this: I'm going to put the Bible out of business. Unrelated to Ingersoll's claim, the Gideon's International was an organization that was formed the same month and year that Ingersoll died. They're the same ones who put that Bible in your hotel room. And they would report that by 2001, the Gideons had distributed their first 1 billion New Testaments and Bibles. Between 2002 and 2015, they would go on to distribute the second billion. And at their current rate, they distribute an average of 2 copies every second, or 1 million every 4 days. With numbers like these, and that just being one such organization, it doesn't sound like the Bible has been put out of business. But a question still looms. Why is the Bible such a big deal, after all? In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul asserts that when it comes to the Bible, the big deal is this: it's its origin. Note the first part of verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. When we hear that, when we hear the words God-breathed, we're immediately taken back to creation. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2, that it is God who breathes life into people. Or maybe if we look at the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37 of his prophecy, in which the prophet is shown a valley of dry bones, and they come to life. How? Once again, God's breath enters them. And so the origin and life of the Bible, or what we might call Scripture, is birthed by God's action. And we might also say God's continued action as the Word is preached, as is read, as is received, and as it's lived. But you might argue here that Paul could not possibly have the Bible in mind, at least not the way that we understand the Bible. Is he not writing part of the Bible right now, at this moment? How could he possibly envision the Bible here? But note this, what he says. Paul is talking about the nature of Scripture. And from that definition, The church will go on and to recognize other books, a collection of books that comprise the Bible. And as Scripture, they are understood to have their origin in God as well. And so in the second century, Irenaeus can conclude this: we have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us, which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the Scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith. And Irenaeus would not be the only church father to say so. We hear the witness of Tertullian, the witness of Hippolytus, of Dionysius of Alexandria, of Athanasius of Alexandria, of Cyril of Jerusalem, of John Chrysostom, and of Augustine, and the list goes on and on, each affirming the Bible as Scripture, and Scripture having its origin from God. And so these God-originated, God-breathed writings are championed by the Reformers as the ultimate authority for matters of faith and of practice. All other authorities are to be interpreted in light of them, which for the Reformers included the claims of the church of that day, but also the Reformers' claims themselves. The Scriptures served as quintessential guide, but this is not original to them. Instead, look at how the apostle finishes verse 16. Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. These texts are breathed by God for a purpose. The Reformer John Calvin noted that the apostle's intention is to indirectly rebuke those false teachers who in Paul's day would, quote, trifle with Scripture and feed people empty speculations. I hope that I'm never known as one who trifles with Scripture and feeds people empty speculation. Calvin goes on to note that this same rebuke holds true for those in his day, and I would say in our day as well, who would use the Scripture to, quote, make such ingenious but profitless questions, to which Calvin offers the following advice. Whenever ingenious trifles of that kind are introduced, they should be warded off with this phrase, as with a shield: Scripture is useful. It's not that dramatic, is it? But the purpose of Scripture is closely tied with their usefulness. But useful for what, exactly? Well, according to Paul, the Scriptures are useful for transforming lives. The apostle calls this, in verse 15, making wise for salvation. Something that N.T. Wright, the scholar, observes in saying, the Spirit speaking through Scripture can make us wise, can help us think in new patterns, see things we hadn't seen before, understand ourselves and other people and God and the world, and ultimately find ourselves rescued, saved from the downward pull of sin and death, and transformed by God's forgiving grace so that we become part of His new creation. Wright goes on to say, if we let Scripture have its way with us, all this is within reach, because of course, Scripture not only unveils the living God we know in Jesus Christ, but through our reading and pondering, it works this knowledge of God deep into our consciousness and even our subconsciousness. Scripture not only gives us true information about how our lives can be transformed, it will itself be part of that process. And returning to our text, the apostle articulates just how Scripture works in this process. It teaches, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains. Teaching, it does so through the content of Scripture. That's what Paul has in mind here. And he elaborates on this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where he writes, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And he says this and draws this conclusion immediately following a quotation from the Old Testament of Psalm 69. But just as it teaches us, it also rebukes us. In contrast to what the content of Scripture might teach that is true, the very same time the Scripture exposes and refutes error in our lives. And note how the New Testament oftentimes will speak of the many false teachers and the role that Scripture will play in refuting and rebuking those. It also goes on to correct. It's not just about doctrine, but it's also about the way we live. And this word here that Paul has chosen when we say correcting is one that speaks of ethical conduct. And so the Scripture is useful for setting right one's way of living. But just as that might be seen in correcting as a negative, there's a positive in the training. It's not just a corrective. Scripture is useful in teaching you and I the right way to live, so that we might, as N.T. Wright says, become complete, richly human beings, reflecting God's image in all its many-sided splendor. Understanding the usefulness of Scripture, the famed pastor and scholar John Stott asks, do we hope, either in our own lives or in our teaching ministry, to overcome error and to grow in truth, to overcome evil and to grow in holiness? Then it is to Scripture that we must turn, for Scripture is profitable for these things. And that all sounds fine and good, but does it all really work? Does it actually work that way? The Apostle Paul would answer here with a resounding yes. In fact, Paul himself is a witness to the efficacy of Scripture. Note how our text began in verses 10 and 11. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And indeed, those were persecutions, as we read in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Antioch, powerful people opposed Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they expelled them and threw them out of the community. They went on to Iconium, a city that was divided by that teaching, so divided that those who were in opposition plotted to do them harm, even to kill them. That plot was exposed, and Paul and Barnabas are able to escape. They go on to Lystra, Timothy's hometown. And in that hometown, those same ruffians, that same opposition group from Antioch and Iconium, caught up with them. And this time, they stoned the Apostle Paul. So much so was their assault on him that they thought he was dead. Now, you've been pummeled pretty good if the people doing the pummeling think you're dead. And they dragged him outside the town. But he actually survived it. And the Bible tells us he goes back into the town. Wow. So the message to this young protege, Timothy, Paul does not sugarcoat this reality. In verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But he also says at the same time in verse 11, he reminds them that the Lord rescued me. He probably has in mind here Psalm 33:18 as background. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. That scripture, which finds its origin from God, which is literally God-breathed, and which indeed is useful, it thoroughly equips, we see in verse 17. And Paul can be so bold in saying that it thoroughly equips the servant of God, because he was a servant of God, and he had been equipped to face all kinds of troubles. The 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom, will write this about Scripture. Without Scripture, the person of God cannot grow to maturity. And as one equipped by Scripture, Paul lived into his role as apostle. Timothy would live into his role as a pastor. But what about you and I? This past week, I read an article that was talking about what survival experts call the rule of threes. You can live 3 minutes without air. Don't try it. Just trust me on that. In a harsh environment like snow, you have 3 hours to survive without shelter. After 3 days, you'll need water or you'll perish. And you can make it 3 weeks without food, if you call that making it. And yes, there are always exceptions to each of these. Those who might, against all odds, go on to live going a bit longer without one of these. But certainly their quality of life, while they are still alive, is severely diminished. But let me offer one more point to that rule of three. Gospel writers Matthew and Luke, both in their chapters 4 of their Gospels, tell the story of Jesus in the wilderness. They talk of one who is hungry and vulnerable, and the tempter comes to him 3 times. But Jesus refutes the claims of that tempter each time with Scripture. He refutes them with Scripture. And when he does, he overcomes evil at every turn. Friends, if we are to live, if we are to survive, if we are to thrive, we need Scripture to equip us for life, both now and for the unknown journey ahead. Those who have gone before have left us a great gift. They have given us a Bible that they have made available to us in a language that we can understand, a language that we can read, a language that helps to equip us. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you reading that Bible? Are you allowing the words of Scripture to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train you? It's the only rule of faith. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. And friends, as you read that God-breathed book, as you take it on for its usefulness, as you understand Scripture alone, know this: because we have Scripture, we never are alone. May it be so. Amen.